pretty important time. I really hope that we all, I encourage you all to work hard to make this next month, you know, a time of celebration, time of thankfulness towards God with your kids, with each other. I just admonish you, do not get caught up in the consumerism and what the enemy has tried to rob our nation of and has done a pretty good job of doing. Do not get caught up in that with your kids, with each other. I realize it's a busy time and I understand about the kids and presents, but I don't know that pausing and trying to reorient, in spite of what seems to be trying to be the best parent with the best gifts and the best everything, you know, it's about caring about your kids, about caring about other people. I don't think giving of gifts is a bad thing in and of itself, but being consumed by it, it's amazing how that is turned to, I hate Christmas, right? Because of having to buy things and this mad dash to buy gifts. So I would encourage you guys to make your homes and, your families about. This is a amazing thing that we do in this country. I mean, we celebrate, you know, the most amazing event that's happened in the universe, you know, the birth of Jesus coming into this world. It's not about a little baby in a manger. It's about the Savior coming to the world to redeem us. The whole world looked forward to that since the garden and continues to look forward to it. So that event is everything. And, you know, obviously the work on the cross is our only hope. So I would just encourage you all to pause and stand back, especially when there's anxiousness or distractions or things that, you know, make sure you focus your kids and each other and your wives and your husbands on what this is really about. Don't let the enemy rob us, any more than he has. So we were talking about it a couple weeks ago, you know, how Thanksgiving has always been one of my more favorite cultural holidays because it was one of the least corrupted. You know, there's no Santa and there's no things that the enemy is throwing right in the middle of it. Except now it's Black Friday. Cyber Monday. Yeah, I mean, that has taken I was listening, I was watching the news, listening to news and stuff, doing it. And, you know, I don't know that I heard anybody say, be thankful to God for all he's given us for his blessing. You know, there was some thankfulness, a little bit. But most of it was about Black Friday, you know, doing it. I mean, it's just the absolute opposite of thankfulness. You know, it's greed, you know. It's consumed with needing to buy things and buy more things and consumerism rather than gratefulness for God's blessing. So we need to fight against that with our kids and, with each other, with our wives, with our husbands. So with our friends to stand for what's important. So that's an aside. We are in Exodus chapter 6. Last week we talked about some things that, as far as I'm concerned, were very, very important. And so let's kind of look at where we're at, you know, on that. In chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, in verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? And why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." You know, again, it's pretty easy to stand back and say, that was pretty audacious, you know, that you would say such a thing. But here was Moses, struggling to trust God, struggling to see him work. We need to, again, we talked last week a little bit about Monday morning quarterbacking. It's very easy to be very judgmental, Monday morning quarterbacking. I would contend that, this week, where we're at is verses 14 through the end of the chapter, chapter 6, and it's the lineage that seems to be thrown in there kind of, where did that come from? Kind of from left field. All of a sudden there's this lineage thrown in the middle of this process that's happening that God called Moses, actually called Moses, I think, from birth and brought him up in Egypt, sent him to out to be a sheep herder 80 years later. Here he is back and God's calling him to lead his people out. Has a purpose, has a plan. And Moses is still struggling. And the reason that he's struggling is God said, he says, you did not know my name. That's why you struggle. I am who I am. And it's God's purpose with the people of Israel with the Hebrews to show them who he really is. They still knew of this God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They knew of this God. They'd passed that on for the 400-year period. They'd been in the midst of oppression, the midst of other gods, the midst of pharaohs claiming to be gods. And for generations, you know, you've got to hand it to them in a way. They'd passed this on 400 years, you know. At the rate we're going, we might be in another 200 years good. You know, hard to keep up with that almost, right? You know, in our culture, we're already beginning to lose, you know, rewrite history and lose what the founding principles and the God that they talked about when it says, "In God we trust in our money," and all the things that, you know, one nation under God. We are seeing that quickly. They were struggling to maintain that, to see it, to know who this God was. They knew that it was a God, but they also were in a place where there was a pantheism of gods. There was lots of gods that they served. So this God Almighty, who was the God of the Hebrews, he was going to show, "I am who I am." There's not a more important thing for any of us to know than who God really is. That will determine us more than anything. Our view of God is what determines us. And in the process of bringing us out from the world, as Exodus is, and shows us God, his desire, his purpose, is to teach us who he is. And he says, "It's not who you think I am. It's not who you want me to be. It's not who you make me up to be. You don't get to serve me in the way that you want to. I am who I am," God said. That's what Yahweh means. That's what Jehovah God means. We serve God. We only truly serve God for who he really is, or we're serving a false god. And their struggles, their doubt, their fears, their lack of trust was based in that they didn't know this God. And Moses also, that's what God said. He says, in chapter 6, verse 2, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, or I am who I am, I did not make myself known to them." So he is making himself known to this people as they come in the midst of their drawing them out of the world. And that's no different. That's what this looks like as we stand today. But these people were defeated. They were beat down. You know, the statement that hopeful expectations are shattered by harsh reality. And that is life. Again, if this is a church, this is not a church where you will hear God wants everything to be good. That everything will be good if you get to know him, because that's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says in this world you'll struggle. And that part of that process is so that we know who God is. God wants to show himself to us. And we are as spoiled little kids. If everything is good, we act like spoiled little kids. But God says in 1 John, he says that he will discipline those he loves. He will scourge those he loves. It is the process no different than our kids. Is our purpose about the immediate happiness of our children, or is it about their long-term future? As parents, do we want to make our kids want to like us and be happy and everything's good right at the moment, even though it has a detrimental effect in the long run? Obviously, giving them candy or ice cream every day for their meals, you know, they'd be happy as heck. They'd really like you at the moment for a while, right? But in the long run, that's not going to go well, right? So as a parent, even as a human parent, caring and loving our kids, it's essential that we do what's best in the long run. That will mean being saying no. That will mean spanking them. That will mean saying life, you know, teaching them to work, teaching them to submit their wills, you know, those things that don't come easy, okay? As a parent, we will even do that. And as God, the Father, He will do that also. And His purpose is, and I would contend that the same as our purpose as parents, is to teach our children, as we should learn, that submission to the authority over us, the God-appointed authority over us, is the place of joy and peace and happiness and contentment and fulfillment. That the exertion of self-will is the place of death. Is in teaching our children that is critical on doing that. And God teaching us that is critical. So here they are in with this genealogy that comes in. Let me read it. And I was thinking about this morning, thinking, I've read through this a lot in the last months, okay, to myself. But then when you read it out loud, like, these names are like really hard, and I'm going to stumble and bumble. So, you know how it is when you read it to yourself through a genealogy, it's going to go, and oh yeah, that guy, and that guy, and that guy, and that guy, you know, but you don't necessarily articulate or sound the words out, so bear with me as I stumble and bumble. Yeah? It's better to say it real fast. So, these are the heads, again, this seems kind of out of the blue, right? This seems like, all of a sudden, here's God telling Moses, no, you need to go back and tell Pharaoh again to let my people go. And then he says, these are the heads of their father's households, the sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, Hanok and Pula and Hezron and Carmi, and these are the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, and the son of a Canaanite woman, and these are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari, and the length of Levi's life was 137 years. And the sons of Gershon, Libni, Shimni, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel, and the length of Korah's life was 133 years. And the sons of Meriab, Mali, and Mushi. I'm glad we don't live there, man. Those are bad names in this deal. Man, look for a son's name, right? A unique one, because we all want to be really cool and have the coolest kid's name. Name him Mushi. How's that going to go? No, don't name him Mushi, okay? These are the families of the Levites according to their generations. And Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the length of Amram's life was 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Sitri. And Aaron married, I almost want to say Elizabeth, Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, yeah, that guy, okay, the sister of Nashon, I'm sorry, and the sons of Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, and the sons of Korah, Asir, and Elkanan, and Abishaph, and the families of the Korahites, I'm sorry. And the sons, Eleazar married one of the daughters of Pituel, and the son bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the families of the father's households, the Levites, according to their families. It was the same Aaron and Moses to whom God said, bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. So, why? You know, we need to realize that when God miraculously, supernaturally empowered the people to write the Bible, Moses in this case doing it or whatever, that they were inspired for a purpose, and there is a reason why it's there. So it's really easy. I mean, this is a short little list right here. There's some really long ones, you know, doing it. And it's very easy when you read through it to kind of go, okay. You know, I mean, it's kind of one of the most important ones that we all tend to read, have probably read more is in the Gospels, right? When it talks about the lineage of Jesus, you know, because we've got the story. This is such a prophetic fulfillment that God made in the line he came from, the lineage he came from, the being a son of David, you know, and where that happened. But we look at these other ones and they're just kind of a pain in the mouth, right? Because they're hard to say and you stumble and outward, I get a little embarrassed trying to read it. But this is, God put it here for a reason. And the thing that I want to focus on today, is something that you can think I'm going off on a rabbit trail, but I'm not, okay? One of the most real things, and we talk about this a fair amount in this body, but everybody on some level, all humans have strongholds in their life. And I don't mean strongholds of safety and goodness and a place of refuge with God. I mean strongholds. The Bible, the New Testament talks about them too, tearing down fortresses or strongholds that are places that we retreat to, in order to self-protect is really the bottom line. Okay? And in fact, I would say that, I had a definition or a quote from David Wilkerson that kind of defines strongholds. He says, a stronghold is a mindset, a value system, or a thought process that hinders your growth, the growth of others, and you exalting Jesus above everything in life. Let me read that again. A stronghold is a mindset, a value system, or a thought process that hinders your growth, the growth of others, and your exalting Jesus above everything else in your life. The strongholds are things that hinder those, that keep those from happening. Okay? This is a really important concept, because I would contend that the predominance of my time spent with people trying to help people struggle through life have to do with tearing down these strongholds, right? And depending on what persuasion you're from, or, you know, within Christianity, sometimes strongholds are seen as absolutely demonic, and the way to win is to cast out a demon, right? I wouldn't say that I come from that persuasion. There's others that would contend that it is just pure psychology, modern psychology. It's just the way your brain works and has nothing to do with demonic or spiritual things. I would contend that we're somewhere in the middle, is where the Bible talks about it. You know, man does not need the demonic to be selfish and wicked and in rebellion to God. Man's born that way. It's called the sin nature, okay? You don't need the demonic. But the enemy, you know, I was raised, I would say, in a system of belief that, even though it theologically or doctrinally couldn't make the statement, they really didn't believe that spiritual things really were the issue or had an influence on us. In fact, it would be the learned belief or the thought process that, because I'm saved, because I've said the prayer, now the devil can't touch me, so I don't have to worry about that anymore. So, where does the balance come in between? Here's my statement. I think the New Testament backs this too. I think the Old Testament does too. I think that strongholds are things that the enemy purposely, directs in our life, especially as young kids. in order to handicap us and keep us from ever having a right relationship with God. That's his purpose, okay? And he's alive and well on planet Earth, okay? Now, a lot of these things are in place in human nature. Because strongholds, the thing that we have to remember and where we get lost in spiritual warfare is this is not a power struggle, okay? This is not a power struggle. Jesus won, okay, on the cross. The enemy's been defeated, but he does not act like that. What is it? It's a true struggle. Oh, then it's just intellectual. It's not spiritual. No, that's not true, okay? But it is a true struggle. Strongholds are lies that you believe, okay? Strongholds are somehow reinforced lies that you believe that tend to cause you, that cause us to see unclearly or incorrectly, okay? Based on the lies we believe. So, and these are things deep within us, you know? One of the big ones that is innate in so many people, understandably so, and purposely enhanced and encouraged by the enemy, is dads aren't trustworthy. Okay? Fathers aren't trustworthy. Right? That, there's probably not a more difficult one to get over. Right? Because God calls himself a father. So if we have it innately ingrained in us, whatever reasons, whatever level of failure our fathers had in our lives, if we have that innately ingrained in us, we transfer, and God intended it to be so. God intended us to our dads to emulate the character and nature of God. To represent what authority looked like, to represent what a father looked like correctly. And we all fail. Okay? To the degree we fail, we feel dads are not trusted, dads are selfish, dads quit, dad's love is not ever intending, dad's absent, dad's not present, dad doesn't pay attention, dad's not in tune with me, dad's abusive, dad's angry, dad's driven by his anger, dad's whatever it might be that a dad is not trusted, I can't trust a dad, that will transfer to your view of God. Okay? And in most people, they don't ever get over that. Most people don't ever get past that realization that God is not a father like my dad. God intended my dad to represent, and so I understand a father is like this. And, we might even miss, go, but I really love him, but I don't trust him. Or I really love him, but, because all of us have this innate, it doesn't matter. I mean, even if your dad was abusive, there's a side of you that he's your dad, and God put this innate bond with your dad in there. And when it comes to dads, mom and dads tend to work together for the good or the bad in the process or in the failure of the process. So, there's a lot of strongholds that people have. Let me look at a couple. Sexual immorality, right? That's a stronghold that the enemy works very hard to make sure it stays. The sins of a father will be visited for seven generations. Okay? What does that mean? We talked about that, and we talked about the fact that, I do not believe that is a curse put on an innocent child by God. Okay? I don't see God the Father being that kind of a God. But what that is that what you see your father do, you will do. If your father abuses your mother, you quite likely will abuse your wife. Okay? It's passed down. If your father is selfish, if your father is unintuned, how your father acts is the way that you tend to be ingrained in you is the right way for a father to act. Very few people get beyond that, and that the sins of a father pass down in general. The enemy knows that. The enemy knows that there's propensities in families. Okay? We come up with these things like in modern day psychology, propensity, an alcoholic gene disposition. I think that's a bunch of baloney, okay? I don't think there's an alcoholic gene disposition, okay? But there is a propensity within a family to accept alcoholism and to continue to hand that down, okay? To continue to find that acceptable. Same thing within which becomes a stronghold in people's lives, right? Same thing, sexual perversion. You know, I don't think that there's too many things in this culture that are more overwhelmingly handicapping not only this culture, but the church than sexual perversion. Sexual perversion is rampant on doing it. And we learn religious ways of covering that and doing that. I'm just a sinner, or as long as I maintain this fervency in my church life, then that makes up for the fact that I'm a pervert and that I think sexually about any other woman besides my wife, if I have a wife, on doing that. And we tend to hand that down. In the church, how we contend it's going unchecked is a stronghold in men. Because we don't talk about it, right? We don't talk about sexual perversion. Those men in the church here know that we do talk about it. And we're gonna talk about it, okay? Because I'm not going to let the enemy have his way, continue to have his way. So strongholds are lies that we believe. What are the lies? You know, I think you could boil most of the lies down to a fairly simple concept, and that's narcissism. You know? And that is, I am at the center. What I want to do. You know, what is sexual perversion about? You know? I want to be sexually gratified. Doesn't matter what God says. Doesn't matter what happens here. God, you're just going to have to deal with it and get over it. And I'll make up for it in other ways of doing it or whatever. Not going to let anybody know this is my private, whatever kind of lies we believe on doing that. The lies that we believe that more will make me happy. That's a stronghold in a lot of our culture, right? Where we're not content. I mean, we're the wealthiest people on the face of the earth, you know, by far. And yet we look at it and oftentimes are discontent. Consumerism, you know, we think that I just need to buy more. I would suggest that consumerism has a lot to do with I'm not happy with what I have. You know, I'm not happy in content in the place I'm at. You know, I need more. Most strongholds, fear, you know, we fear. I don't trust. I don't trust God. I don't trust people. I don't trust other people. Those things become a stronghold in our life that taint our view, that end up being the lens that we look at the whole world in. Okay? And the bottom line is those things are narcissistic. And the way out of them is to change that. So what does that have to do with this lineage? If you look at this lineage, okay, it's not pretty. Okay? You know, there's sometimes people would say, oh, you know, your Bible was just written by a bunch of religious people that just wrote down what they thought would be, what they were thinking about, what they thought. You know, they did a really bad job if they were doing this. Okay? Really bad job, because they should have taken most of these people out of here, okay? Because these people in here are either not heard of again or end up being not good people, okay? Not people whose families were bags. I mean, it's pretty rampant within it. Some we don't ever hear again doing it, but you know, the sons of Simeon. Well, Simeon was one of the brothers, man. Simeon and Levi. Remember when they were coming into the promised land? The boys came, look at that pretty Hebrew girl, man. I want to marry her, right? I'm doing it. Hey, what do we need to marry? Oh, you got to get circumcised to do it, right? Okay, the whole town gets circumcised so we can marry with the women. And what did Simeon and Levi do? Well, these guys were like not in a real good fighting state because they'd kind of been handicapped a little bit by cutting the end of their deal off as adult peoples. And they took their swords and they killed them all. Wicked men. That was not okay. They made a promise to them. They said, if you get circumcised, you can marry our daughters. And they did, and then they went and killed them all. Deceptive. Bad people. It goes on and on. I mean, the guy Korah in verse 21. Remember when they were out in the desert and they got mad and said, who do you think you are, Moses? Aaron, why do you guys think you're the only one God speaks? God speaks to us too, right? Who do you guys think you are leading us around? He goes, well, God put us in that position. No, we think that what happened, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Remember that? In his rebellion? I mean, God, the earth opened up and, I mean, this is like, you know, even, I mean, you look at it, I don't know, you know, I realize there's some cultural things and whatnot, but, you know, when it talks about that, that Aaron and Moses' father married his aunt, that's an awkward Christmas, okay? And, you know, what do you call her, you know? Aunt or mom, you know? I mean, this is one of those lineages that you're, anybody spending time on, whatever it's called, ancestry.com? You know, it's the rage right now doing it, you know? You gotta, wanna find out what my heritage is, what my background. The bad thing is, we find out some go, you know, can't believe, you know, that would happen, you know, or where was this, or where was that, or who was he? And we look at this, and, you know, we look at this lineage, and this is why I believe God says it was the same Aaron and Moses whom the Lord said, bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to God. The enemy is really good at saying, you know, it goes a couple ways. It goes in a, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to share. I mean, look at me. Look at my past. Look what's there. You know, we look at that, at our past oftentimes. The reason that it matters here is our past are where the strongholds typically come from. Okay? Our past, you know, the enemy, I abuse of a child, you know. I'm convinced in just going through the process of life and counseling with people that abusing the child, sexually, physically abusing the child, although an absolutely horrendous thing, you know, I'm a shoot 'em kind of guy when it comes to that, but it is absolutely a horrendous thing. The truth is, I don't think that's the enemy's primary purpose, you know. But the enemy's primary purpose is to create a victim mentality in that child, that it's not my fault, you know, that I didn't do it. And we tend to go, you know, that abuse, because it isn't a child's fault, by the way, no matter what, it's not a child's fault on doing it. When a child's abused, sexually abused, physically, it's not a child's fault. So the mentality is then what you have to take on, I believe, the psyche, in order to live, has to go, I didn't do it, it's not my fault. Somehow along the way you have to go, I didn't do this. It's a struggle between the two of them. It is my fault. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be loved. I'm not worthy to be cared for. And it's not my fault. I didn't do it. Right? That I'm not the victim mentality. I don't think there's a more dangerous one. And the enemy knows that. And that's a stronghold in many people's lives. Okay? Because what it does is I don't take ownership of my sin. You know what? If I don't take ownership of my sin, I'm going to hell. I have to own my sin. I have to realize that my sin is worthy of death. That my sin separates me from God. It's not just Egypt's fault. It's just like when they were, you know, they had a heart problem, is why God said, no, we need to take this further. You know, you're saying that your problems and your issues and the things that are wrong are the fault of the world or circumstances or things around you. And modern psychology would say that, right? Because we want to believe in self-esteem. And I have worth and I have great value in myself. One of the most wretched directions is a culture we've gone. It is not about self-esteem. It's about I'm a child of the true and living God or I am damned. And going to hell on doing that. But the victim mentality becomes a stronghold in people's lives so that we don't take ownership of our lives. We don't take ownership of our, you know, it's my spouse's fault, it's my boss's fault, it's the world's fault, it's not my fault. Unless I realize that no matter what, I'm at fault. You know, giving us this background of these I guess I would contend degenerate. You know, I would contend that these people are in bondage and degenerate in these people. You know, it's the lineage is full of that. Okay? And just like our lineage is full of that. But so and God says, and this is the Aaron and Moses that I called out. So I think there's some things that are very important for us to understand. One of us all have circumstances and things that are alive that are bad, you know. One of the very important things that we need to do is learn to forgive our parents and show grace towards our parents. Because in some ways, maybe in many ways, our parents all failed us. I failed my kids, okay? And you might say, look at it and go, well, you know, as a parent, I wasn't, no, we probably not just weren't perfect parents. We probably had terrible things in our past, in our lives, that we did to fail our parents, to our children. There's an important thing that I want to make sure here. We have no ground to stand on, I blame my parents. Okay? We have no ground to stand on that I blame my heritage, I blame my culture. You know, if you're looking at your, you know, it's your lineage on whatever, you know, looking back, trying to find that out, and, you know, you say, well, you know, I'm German lineage, and then you find that your great-grandfather was the SS, you know? That's probably not something you'd talk about, right? I mean, it's probably not something you'd get. Yeah, I'm German, you know? You know, I like good beer, you know? I'm German, you know? You know, whatever. I drive a Volkswagen, right? I'm German heritage, you know, that's what I am. You're really going to go, my great-grandfather was in the SS. Right? Just like I don't want to, I watched a little bit, there was a couple of shows that I watched years ago. My wife was watching them when it first started coming out, where these famous people, you know, were going back and looking at their ancestry, you know, on TV. And it was an amazing thing to me. You know, these liberal left-wing, there was a slave owner in my past, you know? All of a sudden, it's like, my life has crumbled, right? There was a slave owner in my past, okay? We don't get to blame our past. It's important to understand where strongholds come from, because it's very important to end it. I would suggest that in my family, sexual immorality was a stronghold, okay? I mean, I look back to generations, you know, and grandfather and, you know, as far as we can go on the one side, you know, on my dad's side doing that and my grandfather and there was immorality and sexual immorality doing it and my father, you know, growing up, there was sexual immorality. My siblings, there was sexual immorality. Myself, there was sexual immorality. Is that a stronghold? It was a stronghold. You know, it was a stronghold that, and I would contend, and this is where it comes in, I don't get to blame my parents, and I don't get to blame demons. Okay? But is it important to understand both things? It is. Okay? The enemy knows that if he could create sexual immorality in me, my relationship with God would be done. Because you don't live in overt rebellion. With sexual immorality is rebellion towards God, is spitting in God's face. You don't have a right relationship with God in that context. Period. You might think you do. You might become religious enough to cover it all up. You might become religious enough to say, yeah, but look it, I'm good. I'm on the outside. Everybody looks at you and says, what a good person you are. What a good pervert you are. You know? Perversion is perversion, and perversion is rebellion towards God. And it seemed like it's a family curse, right? Where this generationally goes on. When my wife and I began to understand that, because it cursed our marriage, it beat our marriage up, man. I mean, the first years of our marriage were just pounded as a result of that. Just past in just the mess of, you know, I could say, not my fault, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, man. Not my fault, right? It is my fault. It is my responsibility doing it. And we finally realize we can end this stronghold. It does not have to continue to hand down, you know. And obviously we failed a lot as parents, but, you know, pretty sweet that the five of my six children that are married were married virgins. You know? Thank to the grace of God. Okay? By the grace of God. Okay? Because we decided enough's enough. We can tear down the strongholds. We can end it. We don't have to do it as parents. As I started to say, we need to say, towards your parents, I think it's important to look at it for what it really is. I think it's important to look at it honestly. Most of us started doing that about college age, you know. My parents did this or my parents did that and got mad. We don't have the opportunity or the right to be bitter. There's a couple, extending grace to our parents is critical. Okay? Moses and Aaron didn't get to go, but look at my past. But look at my family. But look at where I come from. God said, I'm holding you personally accountable. There's a quote I read. It says, be kind. For everyone you meet is fighting a battle you probably know nothing about. Most of us look and go, well, look at what's the matter with you? How come you got your head in your family? How come you're acting like this or doing that? Do we know the battle they're fighting? Do we know the strongholds that are holding them that they're fighting against? Just like towards our parents stumbled and bumbled, and I don't get let off the hook. My parents don't get let off the hook. They'll answer to God, but I need to extend them the grace that since they did what they knew how to do, they struggled the best they knew how to struggle. And we need to extend that grace to our parents, okay? That doesn't mean that we continue on in the family rules or the heritage. That means that we can stop it for our children, for our grandchildren, and say, enough's enough. Let's do it God's way. We don't need to continue on in the way things are going. Remember, it's the kindness of God that leads man to repentance, right? The kindness of God. That doesn't mean tolerance of sin. Those are two different things. God is intolerant of sin. Intolerant of sin. To the extent that he killed his son so that he didn't kill me for my sin. He's intolerant of sin. But kindness and grace and mercy and compassion are critical in our lives, in our response towards other people. We need to understand, though, that coming from dysfunction, and I don't know, all of us came from dysfunction? Anybody here who didn't? My kids came from dysfunction. What a dysfunctional mess of a marriage early on. All of us came from dysfunction. What are we going to do? You know, that one of the things that we need to realize is coming from dysfunction, we build strongholds in our lives. Okay? Coming from, in Moses and Aaron had these strongholds. Moses didn't trust God. You know. I don't know what Moses' parents necessarily were like besides his dad married his aunt. But, because he didn't talk about him much, you know, on doing it. But his dad wasn't there, you know. I mean, there's a side of Moses he should have been eminently grateful, right? But they did put him in the river to die. So did everybody, okay? He just happened to make it. Most of them got eaten by crocodiles somewhere down the river or something, okay? Thousands and tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of babies were thrown in the Nile on doing it. Moses, they said he put him there to die. They didn't put him there to be found by the princess. That's how the story we think. Or they hid him in the bushes so the princess would find him. No, it says he put him in the river to die. And Timothy talks about it. It's a little bit unnerving, Mom, Dad, you did it? You know, he went, because I'm sure he knew the story by then. But God intervened. Gracious, thankful, but you know what? He didn't trust. He didn't trust God. As a result growing up, we tend to deal with dysfunction in a couple ways, okay? Just so we can cope, right? I would say that the way that Moses decided he was going to deal with it, he was going to be the hero, right? And that's a way of dealing with it. I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to save the day, right? So he, in his own flesh, what did he do? Man, he killed the dude with his own hands, man. I mean, he went out and struck him down. He was going to be a hero. And he went, oh, good, see how I saved him. Walk up the next day and they go, get out of here. Who put you in charge here? And he was rejected. Moses, it says later on in Numbers, it says Moses was the most humble of all men. That wasn't when he was 40, okay? After 40 years in the desert, things kind of changed a little. Okay, doing it. Because at 40, he went out and killed a man with his own hands. Anger. He had anger. He struggled with anger and he struggled with trusting God. Okay. His anger ended up keeping him out of the promised land. Right? He got mad and struck a rock with God held him to a high standard, no doubt. Hit the rock with his staff. God says, man, all this work, bud, you're dying out here. You're not going in because of your rebellion and what you did. We tend to build a stronghold that I'm going to be a hero, or we tend to, we'll put a stronghold up. I'm a nobody. I'm not anybody. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of God using me in a mighty way. In spite of our past failures and our present struggles, the plan of God will move ahead inevitably forward through broken people. In spite of our past history, in spite of God's plan, that's the big topic of Exodus, right? That God has a plan, right? And God is at work perfecting his plan, okay? But his plan will rarely look like we think it's going to look. And without trusting God, we're in big trouble. God has a plan and God has a purpose. God has a story that he's writing. And he says, I want you to be part of it. Strongholds keep us from being part of it. Allowing strongholds in our children keep them from being part of it. You know, we all come from brokenness on some level. It's just, that's the way it is. There's nobody here. Is there anybody here that doesn't have some brokenness in their past? It's not about bashful not raising your hands. There's nobody here that can honestly raise their hand. Okay? Because we all come from brokenness. God's purpose is for us to realize our brokenness. God's love causes us to realize our brokenness so that I realize my desperate need for a Savior. We don't have to remain broken. We don't have to remain under the control and under bondage of the strongholds that are in our lives. We can be set free. Jesus died to set us free from strongholds, from bondage, from guilt, from shame, and from the power of the enemy in our lives. Because I can guarantee you the enemy knows your strongholds. They're innate in you, right? Your defense mechanisms, the things you retreat to, the things that blind you or from seeing things clearly, the things that you view the whole world through, the bars. Not the fortress you're standing behind this thing, but they're really a prison. Okay? What we think is our greatest safeguard. Anger. I'll strike out. I'll push you away. You know? I won't let anybody close. All the things that we think are there, that we put in this protectionism, in this failure that we grow up in, become a prison, not a safe place. They become something that holds us captive. Okay? And the enemy says, I mean, our kids, what are our kids' favorite songs? Free, right? We can be free to dance, right? Free to live. We can be set free from that prison. Moses and Aaron do not have to be determined by this really bad lineage they came up through. I mean, it went bad all the way back. Abraham, I mean, whoever, what was God thinking when he wrote this book, man? I mean, it's just a mess of people, right? People's lives that are a mess. You know, Aaron's sons. Aaron was a bad dad. It appears Moses was too. By the way, it's not okay to realize that the more we fail as fathers, the more we put bondage on our children. The more strongholds we allow the enemy to reinforce in their lives. We can come against that. We should come against it. There's a few examples in the Bible of good parents. Not a lot. John the Baptist. What did Jesus say about him? This man of men born, there hasn't been a greater man, right? His parents were good people, from everything we know. Okay? Good, godly people. Okay? There's nothing in that would give you anything, but they were devout, godly, righteous people. Okay? And where did John end up? Where did Jesus end up? You know? You say, well, he was Jesus. Mary was exonerated by God, saying, this woman is, you know, she's an amazing woman, right? Not to be saint, whatever. But she's an amazing woman, okay? And the good parenting has a result. And let me just tell you, in this valley, if our children are going to fight and have any hope of being victorious in this spiritually oppressive valley, you better be about it as parents. You better be about tearing down the strongholds that already began to be created in your children. You better be about, and how do we do that? The strongholds are based in lies, right? One of the great lies that we believe is, if I satisfy myself, if I gratify myself, I'll be happy. I mean, most of the strongholds can be boiled down to me looking like this. Me, as I said, like navel gazing. Me looking at my life. What I deserve. How I want to be happy. How I want things to be. How I don't trust. How I can't trust. How I can only trust myself. How it's their fault. It's not my fault. It's about me, 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 and I. Right? And our life turns around. Me, 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 and I. In fact, the enemy takes all different forms of creating a stronghold around that, but basically it boils down to narcissism. And you can easily go, well, not my fault. You know, my parents are like this, my grandparents are like this, or, you know, generations were like this, just like Aaron and Moses looked at this family, this lineage, and it's not pretty. I mean, it's what God had called, but it's not, they don't come from. You know, I've always wondered a little bit why you don't ever hear too much about his parents, right? I mean, they seem like kind of saints. In a way, you know, they did hide him for a while. I'm not exactly sure where you get the idea that they thought he was so beautiful so they wanted to save him. How about the ugly kids? You know? Did they not think the same way about them, or what did they do? I don't know, you know. You know, your kid would have been in the river, I'm sorry, when you were born. No. Just kidding. But you look at that and think, you know, why aren't they ever talked about doing it, you know, on it? Well, I think that there's a lot. There's failure in the past, and that's why he gives us his lineage. And he says, and this is the Moses and Aaron that I called. Just like he says, and you guys are the people. There's nobody in here that is handicapped from living the potential that God has created you to live. Do you hear that? There's nobody in here. Past, my past. He did it to me for a lot of years. You know? I mean, I knew in college, you know, when I was going to Bible school. Yeah. You're going to be a teacher someday. That took a long time. Why? Because my life was not pursuing God. And then there was a long time where, are you kidding me? I'm going to stand up here? You know who could walk through the door? You know who could say, are you kidding me, David? I mean, it still happens in construction being here for 30 years, because the first few years, man, my wife and I were still struggling. Boom. You know, not doing well, right? On it. And there's still people that know me from those days and go, yeah, do you know he's a preacher there? Really? Really? You know? Yeah, that David Rosser, you know? And, you know, you're right, but by the grace of God. In all of us, but by the grace of God. But we are not, God does not call us to be held captive by that. To be held entrapped or enslaved to that. To be in bondage to that. God does not call us. There's past things in our past things and our family's past things and our parents' past. Just because your great grandfather was a member of the SS, does that mean that you're a Jew hater? And a killer of people? You know? It would seem like, but you know what? Jesus died to cause us to be new creatures. To be born again. To be renewed in our mind. To be forgiven. Yeah, but I'm not very good. Well, that's right. It's about time you understand that. You know? Well, I've done a lot of bad things. That's right. You have. But Jesus died to set you free from guilt, from shame, from the bondage that has been going on, that the enemy has continued to manipulate and keep going for generations. My view of it is this. And in the spiritual realm, you know, I think demons are assigned to families. Okay? I know now you're going to get really woo-woo here, okay? Yeah. Okay? I think that generationally, I mean, demons are eternal beings, right? And they've only got so much time and so much space and Satan is a driven taskmaster about his purpose and what he's doing. You know, the Bible talks about principalities and powers. Regional powers. And I believe that the demonic knows family is pretty easy, because when he goes back and looks at great, 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 great grandfather, he knows genetic dispositions. He knows things that will be passed down. He knows things that will be handled. He knows his work becomes easy. Okay? Because his purpose is to keep you from knowing God. His purpose is to keep you from trusting God. His purpose is to keep you from having a right relationship with God. Because you don't trust Him, because you don't know the I Am. He's okay with you becoming religious. Okay? Because there's no greater deception than religion and self-righteousness that comes with it. Okay? I'm not really a bad person. He purposely does that. And I think that most of the time, if he can start it off, if he can victimize a child and create in them a character and nature that says, I'm a victim. I didn't do it. It's not my fault. He can go be about something else. Because they're on their way to hell. Okay? Until they can realize, it is my fault. I have purposely, personally, been rebellious to God and spit in his face and not honored him as God. And I am deserving of death, and I desperately need a Savior. Most people won't get there, because it's not my fault. I'm doing it. Maybe a little bit, but really not. I'm doing it. If he can do that, he can walk away. I'm also convinced when we began to go through that process of being called out of Egypt, when all of us began to go through that process of God calling us out of the world, and we began to go, oh, this is who you are, God, and this is who I am, and this is what I have to be responsible. The enemy comes in hard. He comes, he realizes, oh, that, wait a minute. They're realizing that they're not just a victim. I need to come in and reinforce that again. You know? Do I think that, okay, now we need to cast demons out? I don't know, a lot of, you know, casting demons out becomes, there's a time and a place. Okay? I'll leave it at that. But the reality is that God, the victory's already been won. And this is a truth battle. Okay? And believing lies is how he holds us captive and how he holds us empowered. And it is a truth battle, not just an intellectual battle. Okay? I am confident that bondage to sin and strongholds in our lives are broken in two ways. One is to realize truth. One is to counteract the lie that holds you captive with the truth of the Word of God. That's critical. We need to know, what does God say? What does God say about this? What is God's view? Sexual immorality. Take that one. Okay? It's really easy to get very hardened, to get very calloused to sexual immorality. In our culture, all of us on some level are hardened to sexual immorality. Okay? Just because of the culture we live in. Okay? It's very, we were raised with it in a perverse culture. Okay? What does God say about thinking sexually about any, as a man, thinking sexually about any woman besides your wife? Calls it adultery. Right? It's not okay. It's not, we find that acceptable. Well, I didn't act out on it. No, it's immoral. Where does the, if you're held sexually captive, what do you need to do? See it as God sees it. Okay? That is utterly wrong, worthy of death. I don't have a right relationship with God when I'm thinking about God's daughter sexually. Unless she's my wife, then he's happy. Me too. So, but you don't, it's a good thing. So, amen. But, how do we break it? We see God's perspective, and I'm willing to agree with God, okay? That's the whole thing about it. Confession is agreeing with God. That's what it means. How do I break bondage? I confess my sin. I agree with God about my sin. So the first thing I have to do, but let me just tell you something, that the areas, and there's a lot of sin in our life that needs to be dealt with, but then there are strongholds in our lives, right? That are put there. When it comes to those strongholds, I will guarantee you, the enemy will come back. And will kick your fanny. And will beat you down. And will keep you from making that. So I believe there are two things. Because in a stronghold, the strongholds in our lives, the thing that you have to admit to, you have given the authority in your life to the enemy of God. Whether it's unbelief, whether it's not trusting God, he said, I don't think you're worthy to be trusted. That is giving authority putting yourself under the authority of the enemy of God. That's the reality of it. Okay? We have given, in monetary things, we have said, okay, I want to be gratified in this. So, whoever's going to gratify me. Monetarily, sexually, how I look, how other people think of me, how, doesn't matter. We give authority in those strongholds to the enemy. And I believe that you need to take that authority back. Okay? You need to agree with God about your sin. You need to confess your sin, he says. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, but you also need to take back the authority that you've given to the enemy. And that's otherwise you're going to continue to be beat and to be. Can you be set free? I think you can be set free. The enemy doesn't relinquish that authority easily. He goes, I've held this authority in your family for generations. I'm not giving it up. Oftentimes he's wise enough to step away and go, oh yeah, I've got victory here. Yeah, I'm too good. Okay, everything's all good right here. Bam! Right? Ever seen that happen? Okay? But you know what? You can take that authority away through the blood of Jesus. You see, no longer will I serve the enemy of the Most High God. No longer will I submit to his lies and to his authority. I will only serve the true and living God. That's not a cutesy prayer. Sprinkle pixie dust around to keep the demons away. Okay? But that, if that is the prayer of your heart, God honors that prayer. If that is a true prayer of your heart, God, I no longer want to serve the captor who's held me in these strongholds, the lies that they fed me. I no longer want to serve that. I only want to serve the true and living God. I no longer want to be a product of a degenerate bunch of humans. I no longer want to be a product of a culture and a society that has determined me and determined my family. But I only want to serve the true and living God. Those demons have better places to do than fight against that. And I hope I don't get too woo-woo here. If we do, let's come on, okay? Because the demonic is real. But the demonic, I have found subjectively, and that's not the answer, and that's not the truth, but personally, they've got better things to do than come up against, no, I'm only going to serve the true and living God. Go find somebody who's willing. I don't say that, because it's not a nice thing to say, okay? But the enemy has better things to do. And what is this relentless pounding and pressure and beating you up can end. And you can be set free from those strongholds. God intends for us to be set free from strongholds. Probably the most important part, okay, that in spite of all that, that I want to talk about. Because I think this is really important. Again, all sin, you say, is rooted in I am. Not God, I am, but I am, right? It's me. It's about me. It's about me and my life and what I want and what I am afraid of, what I believe, what I think, what I want. However, you look at strongholds and the baseline of them are me focused on me, okay? Basically, that's the sin nature, that's the flesh that needs to be put to death, to die. How do you do that? We can do a lot of things to mask that, okay? We can become a good religious person. But I would contend that has no value in it for eternity. We need to quit looking at ourselves, is really the bottom line. How do we come against strongholds? Quit making it about yourself. Okay? Because it's rooted in I. It's rooted in narcissism. It's an overblown sense of self. And all of us struggle with that. All of us struggle with an overblown sense of self. That doesn't matter if you think, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. Guess what? You're overwhelmed with your sense of self. You were determined by the fact that I'm nobody. I'm really nothing. I'm really I'm just a humble guy. No, you're a self-consumed guy. Don't make it about you. Or we tend to think of an overwhelming sense of self as, oh, look at me, right? Look at me, I'm somebody special. It goes any way, it goes any direction it takes on. Self-pity is self-pity, okay? Lack of self-worth is consumed by lack of self-worth. How do we get over ourselves? Because we can say the key to breaking down strongholds is coming against a lie and living in the truth. What is the truth? The truth is that God said, I am worthy of him killing his son for me because he loves me. Not because I earned it, not because I deserved it, but because he loves me. His love towards me as a father is everything. And that's my worth, that's my value, that's who I am. Not because I deserve it. So how do we turn, and God is the only one that's worthy of praise. God is the only one that's worthy of glory and honor. Not me. It's not about me. I guarantee all of us, okay? When we get beat up, stop for a minute and look in the mirror. What am I consumed with? Me, my life, what's going on with it? Okay? How do we get out of that? Two things I'll say quickly. And it sounds easy, okay? Sounds cute, maybe. But serve others. Okay? I mean, that's not just that, okay, you just gave me some works to do. I can go out and serve others. Hey, I'll be a great servant, I understand serving people, if you're really serving people, kind of sucks. Okay? All right? I mean, there is, if it's all just good, and I love this so much, I like doing this, I don't know, if you're really serving people, serving people, because people are messy, okay? And serving people is about pouring out to people, not by what you get back, not by their feedback, not by being honored, not by being esteemed, not by gaining something from it, but serving others means serving others, pouring yourself out to others. There's a couple of verses we'll end with. One is Philippians, New Testament, Old Testament. Yeah, they do tie together. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Philippians 2, verse 2. This is Paul. Let me start with verse 1, okay? Excuse me. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by what? This is Paul speaking by the inspiration of God. What is the right thing to do here? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. Dying to ourselves is a prerequisite to having a relationship with God. True service is about dying to yourself. Not making life about you, about fulfilling my needs, taking care of what I need, don't I deserve it? Isn't that a pretty big one in our culture? I've worked really hard. I deserve me time. I deserve my time. I deserve to do what'll make me happy. Show me that somewhere. I don't see it in here. God knows that. He's a loving dad. God will give you time that you need. God will give you time for renewal, for reflection, for correction, for admonishment, for encouragement. God knows that. We are not to take that. What we are to do is to serve, is to pour ourselves out, right? Do nothing from selfishness or nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. The way out of bondage is to live truth. What does God say? What did he say the greatest commandment is? To love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, right? That means there's no self in that, right? That's totality of my being. Love means to submit to. That's what agape means. It doesn't mean like a lot. And to love your neighbor as yourself, right? That is. He says in these two commandments, everything else is taken care of. That, how do you want to have a right relationship with God? Do you want to get out of your bondage? You want to exercise the power and authority of God in your life? You want to be determined by truth and not lies? It's about serving others. It's about dying to yourself in a practical way. It's about getting rid of your overblown sense of self. Number two is commit to people for the long haul. And you say, well, that's your own kind of cultish belief or something, isn't it? No, that's what the Bible says. We're born into a family of God. It's no different than a relationship. It's wild because God planned it from day one. Marriage represents our relationship with God, right? And a marriage is that. That's why does God hate divorce? Okay, God hates divorce because it comes against everything that God set marriage up to be. It means to be absolutely committed. Period. It's a covenant relationship that you enter into, that God intends to. Now, all of us on some level have committed adultery and sinned against God in our marriages. Bold statement. I'm making it. Okay? Because I know it to be true. In your mind, in your heart, it isn't just a matter of, because Jesus said that. He says, if you think of another woman sexually besides your wife, you committed adultery. Oh, yeah, well, no, adultery is no big thing then. Oh, yeah, it is. Okay? But that covenant relationship is not based on the commitment of others, the actions of others. That covenant relationship is, I have made a relationship to stay in here. What do we do at this point in our lives, and how do we keep going in it? That the relationship with God and the relationship with church, it's a family relationship. And it's meant to be committed to. It's not meant to be I heard a quote, and I think that it's really a true one. It says, transformation, going out of bondage, transformation, the transformation of being consumed with self, occurs through life on life, not sermon on ears. Okay? Somehow along the line, we've lost, I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the line, we began to put a bunch of emphasis on me up here talking, and that's going to be the health of your relationship. So you come to church, and you hear a sermon, and you base your church life, and church choice, and church what you do based on how good a teacher. If that's the case, you all should leave, okay? Because I'm not that good, okay? But, that is not what the Bible says. Church had little to do with me up here yakking. Church has to do with commitment towards each other. Church has to do with doing life with each other. Okay? Colossians 3, and we'll end with this. Because the New Testament's full of this. But Colossians 3, I don't know, like 12 through 15, it says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, this is really important, because you know what the problem is doing life together is messy. Being good church people, we can deal with that, right? Because it's like, oh, how you doing? Fine. You don't look like it, but okay, fine. Good. Good. I'm glad you're doing good, brother. You know? Doing life together is messy. Why? Because we're all messy. Because we all are offensive in things that we do. Well, we all have a sin nature that's trying to be changed. Just like being a parent, you know? We'd like to think, oh, isn't being a parent wonderful? What planet are you on? You know? Being a parent is a struggle. And it is dotted by some really cool highs and some really bad lows, and most of it is just changing diapers. You know, of a 16-year-old, you know. And it's same with marriage, right? Same with marriage, okay? We'd like to think, oh, but if I was just married to a better person, he would be happy all the time. Or somebody might say, oh, my marriage is great and wonderful all the time. You're a liar. You know, marriage is dotted the same way. There's some really good highs, and there's some, probably some lows. I guarantee there's lows in the process of every marriage. If it's real. And there's a whole lot of mundane, just doing life, right? And in that process, it's like, well, that's what the church is about. It's messy. In each other's life. But we're called not to do what benefits me, not to come in and have my ears tickled, and this take what I can take away from church. We're called to pour out and give to each other. Just like marriage. Not about trying to make myself happy, not about trying to get myself fulfilled, but about pouring out to those people that God has put in my life. And let me guarantee you, these people right here in this room, God has put in your life. Even if you're new, first time here, you might go, I didn't buy into this, man. It's not what I bargained for when I walked through the door, okay? Okay. That is what God says. He says, As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. How do we do this? How do we do marriage? How do we do parenting? How do we do church? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And forgiving each other. One of the big problems, right? And forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Again, let's get out of our heads. That does nothing to do with liking each other. Okay? Agape love does not mean put on liking each other. It says to work hard at liking each other. Work hard at being good friends. We're admonished to do that. But agape love is a verb. I regard you as more important than myself. I submit to you. Put on love. Put on regarding you as more important than myself. And each other is more important than ourselves. We will learn in the process of where our treasure is, there our heart is also, where our time spent, where we do it as we're obedient to God, we'll learn to even like each other. Hard to believe. This could be happening. You know, we could like each other at some point. So, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. What's the way out of strongholds? What's the way out of being in bondage? Being obedient to God. Moses and Aaron came from a wreck. Their family is a wreck. Their family continued to be a wreck. I mean, the Levites, what a mess. What a mess of a family, right? I mean, these are the priests of God. These are the priesthood that God set in place. And it just degenerated. I mean, Aaron said God killed him, you know, doing it. Aaron didn't know how to be a good dad. Moses didn't know how to be a good dad. We talked a couple weeks ago, right? I mean, here he is, heading back, being obedient to God, heading back to Israel, and says God came and was going to kill him. I don't know him or his son, right? Because he hadn't circumcised him. He knew, his wife knew, he knew what he should have done. Because it was immediate, it appears, to their son who was somewhere between, I would assume, somewhere could have been 40 years old. Okay? This wasn't a baby that they brought in. This was a son that they had on the beginning of their marriage 40 years ago. Okay? I don't know how old he was. But he wasn't a baby, almost for certain. I mean, he wasn't. So he had a baby and had sons. So they knew he wasn't a good dad either. So because these great men that were used of God were not good dads, does that give us an excuse? Look at the catastrophic mess they made out of things. You want God to strike your sons dead because of disobedience and rebellion? You know, you want to be estranged and never see your family anymore? You want to put bondage and strongholds in your children because we weren't willing to do what God has called us to do? It doesn't have to be that way. We can stop the madness. God gave them parameters after this. Moses and Aaron are going to be called. He gives them a lot of things to do to stop that. I mean, a whole bunch of things that are going to be difficult to get through almost on a lot of them. There's a lot of things to do it God's way and to make it happen God's way. So, all of us have a lineage that the enemy has used to create strongholds in us. All of us. And I'm sure most of you could identify some of those. Some things that hold you captive, some things that keep you from seeing things clearly. We do not have to be determined by that. It says God has a plan, and God's plan is going to go on and be affected by imperfect people. And he calls us to be part of that plan, and to be part of that story. And to move on from where we've been, from what our past has been, from what that's determined, and to flourish and live in the story that God wants us to do. And, again, to raise our children to do such. And all of us in this room are part of that. Children and grandchildren. Of raising them up different. In a more right way. In a more righteous way. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you give us your word. I thank you that you give us this history of a lineage that's a mess, and yet you called Aaron and Moses to lead, to serve your purpose, to accomplish your purpose of calling people out of this world, and that is no different than us. We have a lineage that's a mess, and yet you called us to be part of your purpose, and you want to use us, not because we are so special or come from such a perfect place, but because you are God, and you want to. You call us to be part of your plan. We're average, sinful, wicked in our souls, narcissistic people. in and of ourselves. And you call us to move outside of that and be new creatures used for your kingdom. And that's a privilege and an honor, as it was for Moses and Aaron. You called them to lead your people out. You call us all to lead, to be your representation on this earth. To be the character and nature of Jesus to the people that we run into on a daily basis, including our wives and our husbands and our children. We are to correctly represent you as moms, as dads, as brothers and sisters. I thank you, God, for that amazing reality that it is not our worthiness, it is not our lineage, it's your grace that calls us because you long to have an intimate relationship. You long for us to know who you are. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for that privilege and honor because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I ask you to cause us to be stern and forthright in our pursuing the meaning of this holiday with our children and our families and our friends and our coworkers. That we would realize that it is you came as the propitiation, as the substitutionary sacrifice for us, so that we could be right with you. That's everything. Was to Moses and Aaron. There's a side of me that wants to thank you that we don't have to burn up animals and kill thousands of sheep representing a Passover. But on the other hand, because the work is done, that doesn't cause us to be slack in the reality of it. Cause us not to be slack. Cause us to be fervent. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.